passages on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're going to read this one from Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 11. Okay, I'll give you a few moments to get there. Wonderful. Okay. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road, and the crowds going ahead of him. And those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." I thought at this point, Tony said that he wanted to give out the palm branches. And we're just going to pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Father, we want to thank you for your amazing word. Father, we thank you. Just amazing the way you speak to us and help us and challenge us. And Lord God, we thank you for it. And we just ask you, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, you would help us just to know more of you and understand more of you. And Lord, we just want to spend time in your presence. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So, you've got your palm branches. I'm not asking you to wave them. Don't take anybody's eye out. I did see a bit of a clash over this side over here. So, just, normally it's the children you have to worry about with. But perhaps it's like you go, with young people. And as you mature, you become more sensible. And then you sort of, as you get past 60... it sort of goes downhill. Yeah, is that right? Is it? Don't work with children, young people, children, animals, and old people, is it? So there's an event happening today where people are going to be shouting and saying lots of things and shouting a lot happening today. Can anybody tell me what's happening later on today? Very important. Gloucester play Bath. You got it. Yeah, so not only is it Palm Sunday, but it's Gloucester Bath in the quarter-final of the EPCR Challenge Cup. That's not an easy, doesn't just trip off the tongue. And so there's going to be, I don't know how many thousands of people. And yesterday, and also in lots of other places, there's been thousands of people shouting the name of their football team, rugby team, whatever team they've been supporting. And we this morning are here shouting the name of Jesus. Far more importantly, far more wonderful, far more glorious. Of course I want Gloucester to beat Bath. Of course. I know Keith's not here, is he? He's a Bath, isn't he? He's a Bath fan? Anyway, not to worry. But anyway, any Bath fans, you can leave now. But of course, I want that. But far, far, far more importantly, we've come to shout the name of Jesus. We've sung about all hail King Jesus. We've sang, "Jesus, we enthrone you." We've sung, "King of Kings, Majesty." There's no one who's more worthy of our praise this morning than King Jesus. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we've read from Matthew's account. Let's read from John's account. of the triumphal entry. On the next day, when the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, the King of Israel." King of Israel. That's really important. King of Israel. Jesus, holding a finding a donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Do not fear, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things for him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also, the people went to meet him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not accomplishing anything. Look, the world has gone after you." I don't know about you, this week we have seen three kings. Can you read the little riddle? Three kings this week. King Charles in Italy. King William in France, with King George. All three of them, they will be the kings. They will be the King William will be the next king, and then King George is the next on the throne. I know we three kings, it's not Christmas. But these three kings, or kings-to-be, I should say as well, have been out and about. I think it was brilliant that William took his son to a football match to see Aston Villa. He's a passionate Aston Villa fan. Again, I'm sure he would have been shouting and saw the passion and the desire. And that desire that he has for football and his son, we so much more so should have for King Jesus. So much more so. We read this passage that the people that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem are calling him King. King of Israel. King of Kings. This is the fulfillment from the prophet Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." A week later, those same crowds that were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, hailing him as King of Kings, King of Israel, the King, are the ones that said, "Crucify him! Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your King?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king except Caesar." The same people who were shouting, "Hail him! Hail him! Hail the King of Kings! Hail King of Israel!" were the ones that crucified him, were the ones that wanted him crucified a week later. The Jews wanted him crucified because he had said that he is God. And they saw that as blasphemy. When he went before the Sanhedrin, that's why they condemned him, because he was blasphemy. He said he was God. And we know the Bible says that he is God. "If you've seen the Father, you've seen. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Before Moses was, "I am." Not "I was" or "will be." "I am," says Jesus. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Yet, that same reason to kill him was not the same one that the Romans did. Because they didn't care whether they had this Messiah. They didn't care. Providing they didn't cause any trouble. There wasn't any riots or fights or causing any. They didn't care. But the reason they crucified him was because they went to him and said that he was King of Israel. Another king. Jesus before Pilate. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "So you are the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." King of Israel. King of the Jews. That was the reason why he went to the cross. Because of the Romans. Because he was king. He went to the cross because of blasphemy for the Jewish people because he said he was God. And yet he went to the cross for us, for you and for me, for the whole of humanity. Whatever means got him there, whatever reason got him there, it was for us. It was God's plan. It was God's plan to crucify him. It was God's plan for him to take our pain and our suffering and our sin and take it upon himself for us. But today we celebrate him coming into Jerusalem, King of Kings, King of the Jews. You see, Jesus spoke so much about the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. You and I are part of the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God was like a pearl of great price. That when a merchant found this pearl of great price, he went off and sold everything he had just to obtain this one precious pearl. That one precious pearl, this kingdom of God. The fact that we are brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God and we have a king and his name is Jesus is so precious. It's more precious than anything else in our lives. The most precious thing possible. More precious than your husband, wife, partner. More precious than your family. More precious than anything else. This relationship with Jesus. He said that it was like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It was so difficult to get into the kingdom of God. It was like a camel going through the eye of a needle for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. What he was saying, I believe, we have to do it on our knees. We have to be on our knees. That camel's gate, that eye of the needle, was a small gate, as I understand it, that people could get in through the wall at a later time. On our knees, in humility, in worship and adoration. We have to bow before him because he is king. You know, if King Charles came here today, yeah, I don't think there'd be those seats empty. Do you reckon? What do you reckon? Do you reckon? Yeah, but we have an even greater king. Oh, I end up there as well, yeah. We have an even greater king here with us today. He said to suffer the little children to come and the little children would inherit the kingdom of God. Faith like a little child was what he was saying. We need to have faith like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, we have theologians and people who will dissect the Bible, dissect everything to the nth degree. And yet, when it comes to the crunch, we have to receive Jesus by faith. We have to believe that he lived and he died and he rose again. And we have to confess that he truly is the King of Kings. Faith like a child. You know, when our children were small, they believed us when we told them lots of different things, whether they were right or wrong. Yeah, we told them that Father Christmas was real when they were very small. I'm sure many of us did. And then they came to their own revelation. I did remember when Lizzie first found out, she said to her sister, "Is it true?" And her sister said, "No." She was quite young. But the point is, faith like little children, that's the way we need to have faith like a little child, to believe God, take God at his word. He said the kingdom of God was so important that if our eye caused us to sin, that we should pluck it out. Because it was so much more important to enter into the kingdom of heaven, even with just one eye, than enter into hell with both eyes. Blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor. He said the poor you will have with you always. Whether it's poor financially, you're poor in spirit, but theirs is the kingdom of God. And many more examples when he talked about the kingdom of God. You see, when we became Christians, we switched from the kingdom of darkness, ruled by the devil, into the kingdom of light, ruled by God. There was a transfer. There was a change. We were born again. There is no kingdom of grey. Okay? There's no kingdom of sitting on the fence and getting splinters in your bottom. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're not. And when, as believers, as Christians, we are his subjects to the King of Kings. And he's not just any old king. There's not that many of them left because people keep chopping their heads off and deposing them. My French friends, when I used to work for Airbus, every time I go to Toulouse, they say to me, well, they used to say, how's the Queen? Because she was still alive. How's the Queen? I say, fine. I had a nice chat with her last week, and we'd had this discussion. They're fascinated by our royal family because 200 or so years earlier, they chopped all their heads off. They didn't have any. He is the King of Kings. He is the ultimate King. He is the King far above all other kings. You see, we have a choice. We have a choice to choose him as King or not. You know, if you were born in this country, which I think probably all of you are, we are automatically subjects of King Charles. And that has very little impact, obviously, because we're in a democracy, we're run by government and so on, but there's other countries where there is a kingdom that makes the decisions, makes the laws, makes the rules, and that has a big impact. But we have a choice when it comes to the kingdom of God. We have a choice when it comes to King Jesus. Nicodemus went to Jesus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, you know that you have come, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus responded and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't hold back. He doesn't wishy-washy. There's no ambiguity in his response to Nicodemus. Either you're in the kingdom or you're not. You must be born again, otherwise you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a Jewish ruler. He came at night. Why did he come at night? Because he didn't want to be seen. That's what people do at night. You don't want to be seen. It's not he was coming back from the pub and he thought, I'll just pop in and see Jesus. No, he went to Jesus deliberately at night so that he wasn't be seen because he didn't want... You know, he was a leader. He was the one of the Pharisees. And he came to Jesus. He wanted to know more. He was interested. He wanted to know about Jesus. You know, it's not explicit what happened to Nicodemus, yet after Jesus' death, it recorded by John, that it was Nicodemus that went with Joseph of Arimathea, and they're the ones who got the body of Jesus. So, you know, I would say that I believe that Nicodemus, that had an impact on him, and he became a follower, he became a disciple, even a secret one of Jesus. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 litres in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings and spices, as in the burial custom of the Jews. I believe he became a secret disciple of Jesus. We'll find out one day. Well, no, we'll bump into him in heaven. Oh, so you did. Well done. Congratulations, you got the message. But there's many people that fail or stop or decide not to become followers of Jesus, ask Jesus to become king of their lives. And there's a whole host of reasons why people choose not to allow the King of Kings to be their king, who choose not to enter the kingdom of God. And I think some of the saddest things are the misunderstandings, the ignorance. I believe that perhaps the number one reason why people choose not to follow King Jesus is because they don't believe it's true. They don't believe in a society that has bombarded people with alternatives, whether it's alternative religions, alternative philosophies. They've said that science has disproved God, and so on. That Jesus was actually an alien, or Jesus was a spaceman, or lots of different reasons why it's not true. In Lee Strobel's book, called The Case for Christ, he was a journalist. His wife had become a Christian. People read the book? Anybody read the book? I definitely recommend you reading it. And his wife had been, I won't tell you the whole, well, I will. His wife had become a Christian, and he thought, I'm not having this. This is just wrong. How is it possible that she, I'm going to prove to her that she is being silly. Just a silly woman. You know, that's what, I'm quoting from the book, all right? So don't, you know. And so he went out as a journalist to prove, and he went systematically through the witness statements, through the evidence and so on. And ultimately he got to a point and he had to accept it is true. If he was doing this as a journalist, he would have to say this is true. And all the different things. And ultimately he becomes a Christian himself and he's written lots of books since and so on. Jesus was and is real. We only have to look at the historians of his day that talked about this person, Jesus, walking around doing these things. And the fact that they say that science has disproved the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's word, is nonsense. You know, when we look at the scientific evidence, it fits far better in the biblical model than it does into an atheistic model. It is true. And we are called as believers that to give a reason for why we believe. When we're talking to people who aren't Christians, and they say to you, so why do you believe? And you say, well, I just do. No, there's reasons why we believe. Why do we believe? What has happened in our lives? Whether it's that impact of the relationship of Jesus in our lives, or we've looked at the science and we've looked at and all these different things, we need to give an answer for the hope that we have. Amen? Then there's the problem of sin. You know, I've done too much. I'm too bad. I've done too much sin. I'm too bad for Jesus to save me. How could he possibly save a person like me? How could he possibly accept someone like me because of all the things that I've done? I've read, I've actually been able to pass on the testimony of a lady called Trudy Makepeace. Have anybody heard of Trudy Makepeace? She's fairly local from Newport Way. And she was a drug addict and a prostitute, and she was in a horrendous state. And eventually God got hold of her and changed her. 30 times she went into rehab before God really changed her. And she's now an evangelist working for an organization. But no one is too far. There's no such thing. No one is too far. Does anybody remember The Jungle Doctor? Now, that's a person, I'm 61, I know I look younger, but I'm 61, and when I was about 12, 13, we used to have The Jungle Doctor. They were film strips, they weren't even videos, they were film strips. Am I talking, does nobody else under? Oh yes! Hooray! And there was this one, which I remember clearly, it's all about this wall of sin. This wall of sin, this massive wall of sin. And the rhinoceros tries to break through the wall of sin and he can't get through it. And the monkey tries to climb up and go over the top of the wall of sin and he can't do it. And the cheetah tries to run round it and he can't do it. And the snake tries to go under it and he can't do it. And this wall of sin, and it's only Jesus who breaks through and destroys the wall of sin. I remember that when I was, I reckon I was probably 9 or 10 when I first saw that. What an impact that had on me just to remember those things. The problem, there's no sin. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is too far because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. He's the one who destroys the sin. He destroys it. When he went to that cross, he took my sin, your sin, the sin of however billion people in this world have lived, will live, are living upon himself. Past, present, future. He took upon himself and destroyed it. And destroyed it. You know, then there's those that say, I don't want to change. I'm actually enjoying it. I actually enjoy my sin. You know, sin, the Bible says sin is enjoyable for a season. And then it grabs hold of you and it gets you and it stops you. You think of the drug addict who starts taking drugs and on a great high and then has to have more and more and more until it controls them. And they cannot live without it. Ignorance. You know, I believe the fact that the world is ignorant of the truth of the gospel has one reason. There's one reason why the world doesn't know the truth of God's word. And that's down to the church. That's down to us. That is our fault. We have failed. We are the ones who haven't proclaimed the truth. We're the ones that haven't spoken the truth. We're the ones. I'm the one. It's my fault as much as everybody. In fact, it's more my fault. My wife tells me it's always my fault. So I know what it's like to be a man under authority. And you know, the truth of the gospel is wonderful. The truth that God loves the whole world so much that he sent Jesus. We've watered down the gospel to a social gospel, to a gospel of works, to a gospel of many other things. And yet the truth is we are sinners and we cannot do anything about it. Only God can do it. And he did in his son Jesus, that we need a saviour to avoid hell and to gain heaven and to have eternal life. Ignorance. I think it's sad that we have this opportunity with those that are ignorant to proclaim the truth to them and to see lives transformed. You know, King Jesus, celebrated by the crowds on Palm Sunday, didn't stay in the grave. And we will celebrate in a week's time his resurrection, rising from the dead. He's not dead. He's not dead, he's alive. We used to sing a chorus, which I love, but my wife hates. But hallelujah, Jesus is alive. Death has lost his victory. The grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever. He's alive. And I would go very loud then. And my wife would be going, oh. We're different. Equally, well, she's better than me anyway. But the king is coming. He promised that he's coming. You know, we're celebrating the fact that he came the first time. We're celebrating the fact that he came and he came into Jerusalem and we're worshipping him, yet he's coming again. Now, I've heard this, and I'll just share this with you. I've heard this, and I've seen it on forums that in the Bible it talks about the grave clothes and they were folded in the corner. And this was proof that Jesus was coming back, because in those days, folded clothes meant you were coming. If you were at a table and you were having a meal, you would fold your napkin to say, I'm coming back. So I thought, okay, I'll share this with them this morning, this revelation. And then when I looked it up, it's actually fake. It's not true. It's only been around since 2007, and in those days they didn't have those sort of. It was never a cultural thing, but that doesn't detract from the fact that Jesus is coming back. You know, we only have to look at the signs of the times and see what's happening in our society today, and we see the prophecies that we see in the scriptures that he's coming back. We only have to look at the turmoil around us. Now, I'm sure 50, 60, 100 years ago, people were saying similar things. But there's certain prophecies that have only been fulfilled in the last 60, 70 years, like the return of Israel to their land, etc. And it talks about one generation after the return of Israel. And we can look at these things. Jesus told us not to be worried, but to be watchful, to be on our guard, and to be proclaiming, to be watchmen, proclaiming that there's a coming king. He's coming again. And we're to be those ones. I mean, you know the parable of the ten the 10 virgins and how 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. 5 of them were looking for the bridegroom. They got their lamps, they got their oil. And then when the bridegroom comes, they were ready for him. And the other 5 which aren't. Now we need to be those 5 that are ready. Ready for his return. And proclaiming to a world out there that he's coming back. When he comes. Oh, ho, ho. Glorious. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Everyone, they'll be, oh, it's going to restore the kingdom. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. In Acts 2, it says this. And they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, whom have been taken up to heaven, will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. We need to live as church expectant of his return. We celebrate him coming into Jerusalem. All hail King Jesus. Hail him King of Kings. But we need to be more expectant of his return. He's coming soon. The early church lived expectantly. They talked about his return. They expected his return. They were expecting him to come soon. And it's 2,000 years since then. We used to sing a chorus. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. I'm not going to sing it, right? To save you that. Worship leading was not my... This is the only challenge of having a microphone like this, is you can hear me singing. Anyway, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, no more crying there, no more... It's going to be amazing in his kingdom when he comes. And he's coming to Coleford first, isn't he? You know that. The Mount of Olives. He's coming to the Mount of Olives, which is in Coleford. Isn't it? He's coming soon. So, this morning we celebrate King Jesus coming into Jerusalem as a triumphant king on his way to the cross, on his way to Calvary. Sad and painful and horrendous, yet he says to God, not my will but yours be done. And then he's risen. And you'll be celebrating that. We'll all be celebrating it. Not just, we'll all be celebrating that next week. But today we celebrate him coming into Jerusalem. And he's coming again. He's coming again. All hail King Jesus. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a...